Good morning, McDermott Road. I love and appreciate you so very much. This analogy that I'm about to use, it breaks down at some point, so just understand this is not a perfect analogy. But imagine, if you can remember what the Yellow Pages were, but think back to what the Yellow Pages were, and think if you had a copy of like the 1995, hard to believe that's 30 years ago, but 1995 Dallas Yellow Pages, and you were to be thumbing through the Yellow Pages and asking this question, what could I watch on Netflix tonight? How successful do you think you would be asking that question, reading that book? Probably not very successful, right? Not because the Yellow Pages is inaccurate or wrong, but simply because you have to remember when it was written and what questions it was written to address, right? And the same is true about the Bible. We have to remember when it was written and the questions that it was written to address. So here's what we need to remember when we're reading the Bible. Here's what we need to remember. Once we understand the questions the Bible is addressing, we'll start to understand the answers the Bible is providing. And I'll add this to it. And we may find that we have similar questions as well. Let's go back to that first slide. And we may find that we have similar questions as well. But we have to understand the questions that the Bible is addressing. And once we understand that, then we'll begin to understand the answers that the Bible is providing. This month we've been looking at, and last month we were looking at the book of Romans. And it's really important for us to think through what was being asked and what was not being asked. They were not asking questions like, do I have to be baptized in order to be saved? That's a question a lot of people today ask, but that's not a question that they were asking then. All Christians understood that they were baptized. There was no such thing as an unbaptized Christian. People weren't asking that question, nor were they just asking, just in a general sense, how does salvation work? But here's what they were asking. They were asking this. Is the nation of Israel still God's chosen people? Or has God rejected and forsaken Israel in favor of the Gentiles? That's the question that a lot of people in the first century were asking. And you may look at that question and you say, well, I don't really care about that question. That's not the question that I'm asking. I want to say, well, that is the question that's being addressed. And if we want to understand Scripture, we need to understand that first. But I think this question is still relevant for people today. One reason this is still relevant is because there are a lot of Christians today who feel like it's their obligation to support the modern nation of Israel because they believe that no matter what Israel does, that they are God's chosen people. And maybe you've heard that, maybe you believe that, and if so, I would say this is incredibly relevant for you. But also, it's really tempting for people of any nation, of any group, to start to feel like maybe my people, my country, my nation, my group is the apple of God's eye. Maybe we are God's chosen people. Maybe we are God's favored ones. And again, there are a lot of Christians who feel that way. And again, what we're going to read today is incredibly relevant to that question. The Christians in the first century, this church in Rome, there were Christians that Paul refers to as the weak Christians. And these weak Christians were predominantly Jewish, and these Jewish Christians that really believed that they needed to observe the Torah, keep the law of Moses, they were saying, we're God's chosen people. We should be favored by God. We are the apple of God's eye. We should have an advantage. We're God's favorites. We're God's favorites because we're circumcised. And because we don't eat pork and we eat kosher foods and we keep the Sabbath and we observe these holy days. And because of those works of the law, we are God's favored ones. And then there were other Christians in Rome, predominantly Gentiles, who looked down, had a tendency to look down on their Jewish brothers and sisters and were saying, you're out and we're in.
God's rejected you. We're God's favorites now, not you anymore. So again, if we're going to understand what Paul is saying in Romans 9 through 11, we have to understand this is the discussion that was happening within the Roman church. But we also have to look at ourselves and say, when have I felt that way? When have I asked questions like this? Have I ever misunderstood the gospel and begun to think this way? And as we look for Paul's answer in the text, here's what I want us to remember. As we look for Paul's answer, we have to remember that Paul's goal is not just to give theologically accurate answers. He is doing that, of course. But it's not just to give theologically accurate answers, but to argue convincingly that Jewish and Gentile believers should live together as family. That's the point. The point of this entire letter is that Jews and Gentiles should accept one another and live together as family because they together are the chosen people of God. And he's arguing why that's the case and why they should believe that that's the case and why they should live as if that's the case. So if you have your Bible, look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, where we'll begin this morning. Now, for Paul, this is an incredibly personal conversation. Here's what Paul says. He says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He says, my heart breaks for my Jewish brothers and sisters, for my kinsmen, my relatives, my uncles, my aunts, my cousins. My heart breaks for those that have not embraced Jesus as the Messiah, who have not put their faith in Christ. He says, I almost wish that I myself were cut off if it meant that they could be included in the people of God. This was an incredibly personal conversation for Paul because Paul is Jewish. And when we're talking about the Jewish people who did not follow Jesus, we're talking about Paul's relatives. And he says, this breaks my heart for them. He says, verse 4, they are Israelites. And to them, to this family, belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, or literally from them, according to the flesh, is the Christ, the Messiah, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. He says, this breaks my heart for them. For those Jewish people who are not part of this new covenant family, it breaks my heart from them because from the beginning, since Abraham, they have been at the center of the story. To them belongs the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises, the patriarchs. And from them came Christ. Jesus is Jewish. Jesus is Jewish. So it breaks Paul's heart to see that there are his Jewish kinsmen, his Jewish relatives who have not come to Christ and who are not part of this new chapter in the story. It breaks his heart that any of his Jewish relatives would miss out on the inheritance that God has for them. Look at verse 6. He says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Read that one more time. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they're his offspring. He quotes and says, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Now, this is something that the Jewish Christians and Paul's audience would have been familiar with, and he's quoting from their story. And he's saying, now you guys, Gentiles in the audience, may not have remembered this part of the story, but the Jewish members of the audience would have remembered this story. He says, hey, you remember that not all of Abraham's kids got to be part of the promised line. Not all of them got to be part of the promised people. Not everybody who was physically descended from Abraham got to be part of the story, because it was Isaac, not Ishmael. And he says, God chose Isaac, not Ishmael, even though they both were children of Abraham. It was Jacob, not Esau, even though they were both children of Abraham. Not all of Abraham's physical descendants are part of this special line. He's saying some were and some weren't. Now, why was it Jacob and not Esau? Why Isaac and not Ishmael? He says, because it was God's choice. It was God's choice. It was God's grace. It was God's promise. Now, he's not talking about Jacob's salvation and Esau's condemnation like we would think of salvation and condemnation. He's just saying Jacob was chosen to be the one through whom these promises would come. Isaac was chosen to be the one through whom these promises would come. And why? Because it was God's choice and God's grace and God's promise. And God gets to be the one to choose. It's his gift to give. It's his gift to give. And so Paul is saying God is not being unfair to say not everybody who is physically a Jewish person, not everyone who physically belongs to the people of Israel is part of God's chosen people. Not everybody who is physically descended from Abraham is part of this special line, only the ones who are chosen. He's not talking about individual people chosen or predestined the way we tend to think about those kinds of things. He's simply saying God gets to choose. And he does not choose everybody who shares in this physical lineage. But of course, that would bring up the question, well, what about righteousness? What about righteousness? What about the fact that the Jewish people have been the righteous ones? If you were a Jewish Christian at this time and you're thinking, now listen, I mean, come on now. I mean, here's my uncle over here, and my uncle over here is not a Christian. He doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but I mean, he's circumcised, and he kept the law of Moses, and he eats kosher, and he keeps Sabbath, and he's trying to do what the law required. And then over here, you've got this pagan who used to worship idols and do all kinds of disgusting things, and now this person gets to be part of the family of God, and you're telling me that my uncle, who's part of the physical lineage of Abraham, doesn't get to be part of the people of God? Look at verse 30. He says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith? But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law? So he's saying, how could that possibly be? How is that fair? Here's what he says, verse 32. Why? Because they, Israel as a nation, they did not pursue it by what, church? Faith. They did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They've stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So he says, the nation of Israel pursued righteousness, a right standing with God, but they pursued it as if it was based on works, as if it was based on circumcision, as if it was based on what you eat or what you don't eat, or the special days that you keep or don't keep. As if that marks you out as being part of the chosen people of God. And because they pursued it by works and not by faith, not by loyalty to God, saying to God, God, we trust you and we love you and we will go where you tell us to go and do what you tell us to do, because they didn't pursue it based on faith but pursued it based on their cultural markers, their works of the law, then when Jesus came and Jesus demonstrates and manifests the truth that he is God, they stumbled over him. They did not believe in him. They rejected him. Not all of them, of course, but many rejected them. And Paul is saying that's what it comes down to. That's what it comes down to. Not your ethnicity, not who were your parents, what is your lineage, where did you descend from, what country are you from, what nation are you from, what ethnic group do you belong to? That's not the question. The question is, do you believe in Jesus? Do you accept him? Do you love him? Do you give him your loyalty and allegiance? Do you follow him? But if you reject him, it doesn't matter who your parents were. It doesn't matter what nation or ethnic group you belong to. It doesn't matter whether you've been circumcised or you eat special foods. None of that matters. If you reject Jesus, then you have stumbled over the stone that is the foundation of the new temple of God. And you don't get to be part of the chosen people if you reject him. This is what he is talking about all through chapter 10. Look at chapter 10 and verse 11. He says this, "The scriptures say, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no what, church? Distinction. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now again, Paul isn't arguing about whether or not you need to be baptized or how salvation works, how you get saved. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. And he says, everyone who puts their faith in Jesus, everyone who calls on him, everyone who trusts in him, it doesn't matter what their ethnicity is, what their nationality is. What matters is, do they believe in Christ? And if they do, if they put their faith in Jesus, if they call on him, if they trust in him, if they're baptized into him, if they surrender their life to him, regardless of their ethnicity or their nationality, they belong to God. They're part of God's chosen people. There is no distinction. The same Lord is Lord of all. Everyone who puts their trust in Christ will be saved. So again, so what he's saying? He's saying, this is what God is up to. This is what God is doing. This is what marks someone as being part of the chosen people of God. Not Jewishness or even Gentileness. Not circumcision or uncircumcision. Not kosher foods versus unclean foods. What marks someone as being part of the body of Christ, the chosen people of God, the elect, is whether or not they accept Jesus or reject Jesus. If they reject Jesus, they don't get to be part of the chosen people of God. If they put their faith in Jesus, they get to be a part of God's chosen people because there is no distinction, and God bestows his riches on all who call on him. But we all have this desire, don't we? And certainly these people had this desire. People want their people to be special in God's eyes, to be the special people, the chosen people, the favored people, to be distinct. Look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. He says, "I ask then, has God rejected his people? Has God rejected Israel? Has he rejected the Jewish people?" He says, "By no means. For I myself am an Israelite," he says, "a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin." So again, Israel has not been rejected. Jewish people have not been rejected. Paul says the evidence of that is, he says, "I'm an Israelite. I'm descended from Abraham. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. This is my nationality, my ethnicity. God hasn't rejected our people. He hasn't banned us from the kingdom of God. He hasn't said, you don't get to be part of the chosen people of God." He says, there's always been a faithful remnant of Israelites who have always put their trust in God. A faithful remnant of Jewish people who have truly trusted in him. And the evidence of that in the first century and today is, what do you believe about Jesus? Do you trust him? Do you follow him? Do you belong to him? Does he have your loyalty and your allegiance? So I think right here, there's two extremes we have to be careful of. On one hand, there's the extreme of anti-Semitism that says God has rejected Jewish people, has rejected these people because they rejected Jesus. And Paul says that's not true, because he himself is a Jewish person. Jesus is a Jewish person. Everyone who comes to Jesus, both Jew and Gentile, are acceptable to him. But on the other extreme is the idea that someone belongs to the chosen people of God simply because they are an Israelite, simply because they descended from Abraham. Paul would say that, yes, there's a sense in which the Jewish people, the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, they have a head start because they had the law and they had the prophets, but they don't have a free pass. Everything comes down to, what do you believe about Jesus? Do you follow him? Do you belong to him? And regardless of what people group you belong to, that's the question, because there is no distinction between different people groups. Now, in chapter 11 and verse 13, Paul kind of switches gears. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, now I'm speaking to you, what? Gentiles. He's okay. I've talked to the Jewish people over here about sort of the way they feel about things. But now he says, but now I'm talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, he says, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. So again, he's not saying God has rejected Jewish people. He says, no. In fact, I'm reaching out to the Gentile people, to all the nations, to all the ethnic groups, to all the nationalities, because what I really want is for my cousins and my aunts and uncles to say, you know what, I don't want to miss out on my inheritance. I want in on those blessings. I want to be a part of that and give their allegiance and their loyalty to Jesus. Let me put it this way. Let's pretend that there's a dad, and this dad says to his son, he says, son, if you love me and you trust me and you do what I tell you to do, I'm going to get you some ice cream. Okay, that's my promise to you. I'm going to get you some ice cream if you love me and you trust me and you do what I say to do. And the son is rebellious and doesn't do what he's supposed to do and doesn't listen to dad. And so dad says, okay. And then he turns to the neighbor kid and he says to the neighbor kid, who, by the way, has been awful. I mean, he's just the worst neighbor kid you could possibly imagine. I mean, he's just rotten to the core. And he says to the neighbor kid, hey, do you trust me? I'm going to get you some ice cream. You want to come with me and get some ice cream? Now, dad's not being unfair, right? He hasn't broken any promises. He hasn't lied to anybody. In fact, if his son wants to get some ice cream, he can still get some ice cream. All he has to do is repent and trust his father. He hasn't broken any promises by saying to this boy over here, if you want to be part of this promise, you can be part of this promise on the same basis. Trust me, follow me, do what I tell you to do. He hasn't been unfair. He hasn't broken any promises by saying, I'll get ice cream for both of you on the same basis. Trust, faith, loyalty, allegiance. But what this kid cannot do, what this neighbor kid cannot do, is stick his tongue out at the son over here and said, ha, your dad loves me more than he loves you. He's going to get me ice cream. He can't be arrogant or proud. It's not because of who he is, but because of who the Father is. Look at verse 16. He says, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches, those were individual Israelites who didn't believe and who didn't put their faith in Jesus, if some of the branches were broken off and you, Gentiles, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be what, church? Arrogant. Do not be arrogant toward the branches, those branches that were broken off. If you are, remember, it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. In other words, Gentiles haven't replaced Jews as God's people. God hasn't rejected them. God hasn't forsaken them. God hasn't broken his promises to them. The Gentiles don't get to stick their tongue out and say, see, you're out and I'm in. God picked me over you. That's not the way it works. He says, don't be arrogant, because it's not you, Gentiles, that got grafted into this tree, that got adopted into this family. You don't support the tree. The tree supports you. And we have to remember that, don't we? That regardless of our nationality or ethnicity, wherever we came from, we have been adopted into a family that God started. We have been adopted into Israel. So we, by faith in Jesus, we have become a part of the Israel family. We are part of the true Israel. You have the remnant of Jews who put their faith in Jesus, people like Paul, people like Peter, people like all of the apostles. And you get to be a part of their family and inherit their promises. Why? Because of God's grace. Because we have been chosen by grace. Because God said, I want you to be part of the family too. In fact, I've always wanted you to be part of the family. And we have to be so very careful that we don't become arrogant and say, see, it's us, not you. Because of what I've done, because of who I am, because of where I come from, because I am more righteous. Look at verse 22. He says, know then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you, what, church? Continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. There is no once you're saved, you're always saved. There is no guarantee that once you get adopted into the family, grafted into the tree, that you can't be cut off. He says, if you get arrogant and proud and boastful, if you don't continue in his kindness, you too will be cut off. And even they, the broken off branches, the Jewish people who rejected Jesus, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. So in other words, this is God's chosen people. This is the Israel that God is saving. And it's made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And it's up to you whether you will be part of God's chosen people. Nobody gets to stand on their laurels, rest on where they came from, rest on their nationality or their ethnicity and say, because I'm from this group, I get to be part of God's people. No, no, no. That's not the way it works. It is on the basis of God's choice and your choice whether or not to continue in his kindness. And those who continue in unbelief will continue to be broken off. But if they don't continue in their unbelief, if they decide, you know what? You're right. Jesus is King. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is Lord. And they put their trust in him and give him their allegiance and their loyalty. They will be adopted back into the family, grafted back into the tree. But anybody who says, I deserve to be here. I deserve to be here because of what I've done. I deserve to be here because of where I come from. Needs to be very careful, because they will be cut off. See, you get to be a part of God's chosen people, a part of God's elect people. Why? Because God graciously chose to allow his word to come to you. You heard the word, didn't you? That Jesus is Lord and what Jesus has done for us. And because his word has come to you, his word can produce faith in your heart, and you could put your trust in him, but it is all the result of grace. It's all the result of grace. And here's what grace does. Grace destroys pride. Grace destroys pride. It destroys personal pride. You don't get to boast and say, well, because I'm such a good person, or I'm such a smart person, or I'm such a righteous person, I'm such a religious person. No, no, no. God's chosen people have been chosen by grace. It destroys personal pride. It destroys nationalistic pride. It destroys ethnic pride. It destroys religious pride. It destroys all kinds of pride, because we have to admit, I get to be a part of God's chosen people now and forever because of who God is, because he is gracious and he is merciful. We could say with every fiber of our being, I am chosen by God. I am loved by God. I am cherished by God. I am destined to share God's inheritance with him for all eternity. Why? Because he is gracious. Because he is merciful. It's grace. It's not race. It's not ethnicity. It's not nationality. It's not what you've done. It's not where you've been. It's not where you've come from. It's not the language you speak or the culture that you have or how well you defend the borders of that culture. What it comes down to is, do you give your loyalty and allegiance to King Jesus? And if you do, if you surrender your life to him, then you are adopted into this Israel family. You become part of the chosen people of God that he is rescuing and he is saving. And maybe there's somebody here this morning and you haven't surrendered your life to him, died to your old life, your old identity, and been buried with Jesus in baptism and raised up to walk in this new life. Maybe it's time and you've made the decision that you're going to give your life to him. Or maybe you've already made that decision, but maybe in you, grace has not finished doing its work, destroying the pride. And maybe you have a hard time sitting with and embracing and welcoming other people, because in you, in us, in me, there's always this lingering feeling that I'm here because I deserve to be here, but I'm not sure that they deserve to be here. And grace destroys that arrogance. It destroys that pride. And maybe you need to recommit yourself to allowing grace to do its full and complete work in you. Or maybe you're just struggling and you need your brothers and sisters in Christ to embrace you and pray for you and encourage you. Our shepherds would love to do that in the prayer room. Or you can come forward now. Together we stand. Sing this song.